Ooh, it's good to be saved. I'm glad you're here today. God has given us so many opportunities and so many blessings. And I'm grateful to look at your shining faces. All right, we are in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, today we praise your name. We praise your name because you saw where we were and what we were. And you sent your Son to save us. Father, every single day we have reason to praise you, to glorify you, and to trust you because of what you've done. He suffered and died so that we don't have to. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. We give you our lives in thanksgiving. Not even under compulsion. We're grateful to be able to give you our lives and to let you use us as your partners here, filled with your Spirit, accomplishing your will, and showing the world what your good kingdom rule looks like. Father, you have seen fit to pour out your love and your grace and your power on such undeserving and weak vessels as ourselves. And we know you did this so that everyone who sees it and knows it and experiences it and witnesses it will know to give you glory. So we pray, Father, that we will always give you glory. And we pray, Father, that those who see us and talk to us and listen, that they will give you glory as well. Father, we are grateful for the day. We ask a continued prayer for our students and our teachers, our parents. We pray that you guide our kids' steps, that they will choose what is good and what is right. We pray that they will start to develop their discernment and understanding of how evil things lead to bad results and good things lead to good results. Father, we thank you for hearing our prayer, and we ask today that we will hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 11, we're going to pick it up in 19. So, Tony mentioned the story of Peter, and God has opened up the way for the Gentiles. And then at the beginning of Acts chapter 13, we saw last week how Peter went and answered to the Jewish Christian church and said, hey, here's what God is doing. God has declared other people clean. And we can't get in the way of that. We have to get out of the way of God bringing his salvation to the lost. And so as he reports that, and the church rejoices and says, hey, God is good. Look what he's doing. Look what he's doing. The second half of this chapter, we're going to pick it up in verse 19. It focuses specifically on this one little congregation. And so as we are continuing to think about how we partner with God, how God wants to make us active partners in what he is accomplishing here and now. That's some good encouragement here. Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. All right, so here in Acts chapter 11, after the events that have happened, it refers back, Luke writes back and draws us back to chapter 7, the martyrdom, the death, the stoning of Stephen. And so he brings back and says, hey, because of that persecution, because, I mean, you know, if you're going to stand up for something and you get killed for it, all right. Well, if you're on that side, that seems a little dangerous. And so some people just kind of ran away, ran to new places. However, this was also God's way of bringing his gospel to new places. Which, again, that lesson in and of itself, think how many times that we go through difficult and painful experiences and our natural reaction is to retreat. But God is using pain and death and persecution to push his mission and his kingdom forward. To reach new places and new heights and new people. Now that's a whole new way of thinking about our suffering and our pain. That what if God is using this to bring good to someone else? Okay, well that's a pretty powerful lesson. We're going to focus today on Antioch. Now, geographically, because remember, Jesus has said, you're going to take my good news to all over the world. And Antioch was basically up the coast. So, you know the Mediterranean Sea? Mediterranean Sea. So, if you go up that coast, up from Israel through Judea, it would have gone up through Syria, and it's in modern-day Turkey. It's pretty close to the coast, but it is definitely getting out of Jewish lands and getting more into Greek lands, into Gentile places. And so some people are just going and they're just talking to the Jews and telling them what God has done through his son. But some of them, according to verse 20, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, they come to Antioch and they speak to the Greeks. They bring the Greeks this good news of Jesus Christ. So the gospel gets to the Gentiles in Antioch, and then they receive the gospel, and that news goes back, we've seen this before, gets back to the church in Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem says, okay, hey, we've got, the gospel has reached this town of Antioch, so they send Barnabas. Say, Barnabas, go and check it out. You know, first you're going to confirm, is this real? All right, we need to make sure that this is on the up and up. And then after that, what does Barnabas do? Well, he goes to Tarsus and he gets Saul, and we all know Saul, we've seen his story. So he takes Saul with him, and now the two of them are there, and they hang out there for an entire year. They hang out there for a year, building up the church, encouraging them, and teaching them, and really just getting things established and going. So Antioch becomes important, number one, in that it is a Greek city that has received the gospel. Barnabas and Saul are there for a year. Then in verse 26, it tells us something interesting about Antioch. That Antioch, they were first called what? People were first called Christians, followers of Christ in Antioch. Now, I mean, that kind of connects us to the story, does it not? Because we call ourselves Christians even to this day. And it first happened here in Antioch. And then Agabus comes from Jerusalem. And so prophets are going out and they are sharing God's word. And Agabus goes to Antioch and he says, hey, there's going to be a famine. There's going to be a famine in the land. So I mean, when there's a famine in the land, food gets expensive. There's less of it. Limited resources, takes more of the paycheck to buy dinner, right? So, we don't know it to that level, but we know it to, oh, my groceries are expensive. We know it to that level. But famine's a little more serious. So there's limited supplies, and people just have less. And so in Antioch, these Gentile believers now, they start sending money to support back down to Judea. So they're way far away. They're way far away. And they find out about this famine. And so they say, hey, we can do something about that. We can do something about that. Charlie, you catching this? So Antioch gets the gospel. Antioch is first called Christians. And then when given an opportunity, Antioch says, hey, we can help feed our brothers and sisters in Christ who need it. So I find it very interesting. The lesson was already planned. So last week, Charlie is now the school nurse at her school, and she serves a lot of students that are low income. Yeah? So. And she said, hey, one of the things that our school has purposed to do is we provide breakfast to those who need it, we provide lunch to those who need it, and we have an after-school program, and we make sure that every kid gets supper. And we do not have it in the budget to provide supper for those kids. She said, however, we are going to provide supper for those kids. And so last week, she said, Michael, do you think that Sunrise would be able to be in any part able to help provide supper for these kids? And I said, give me some numbers. She said, I'll do that. I'll do that. Well, today she brought me numbers. And I'll be honest with you, okay? She gave me the numbers, and the enemy got right in there and said, ooh, Sunrise can't do that. That second number's kind of big. But from receiving those numbers at 9:30 this morning to having to get up here at 11, whatever, God said, Michael, you can't look at the size of the numbers. Okay. And then Chris read for us in Isaiah, reminding us how big God is. He says, would you forget already? I went, ha, 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 okay. So look, church, here's what we get to do, all right? I don't know what we'll do in the official capacity. I don't know. But we're going to pray for this ministry of service and feeding these kids at her school. And we're going to see what God opens up in us to help provide for this need. That we can do. That we can do. So whether it is individual, church-wide, whatever it looks like, I don't know. I don't know how God's going to answer it. All I know is that we need to give it to God. It comes to us that there is a need. comes to us that there is a need. It's presented to us. She's part of us. We're walking with him. We're partnering with him in his eternal kingdom. And he says, hey, we got a need here. We can help. Okay. All right. So I want to put that on your heart so that we can pray for this and we can figure out what's our part in this. I don't know yet. I don't know yet, but I'm praying for it. But again, I had to be reminded because she said, hey, here's the daily amount of what it costs to feed our kids, and here's for the whole school year. And initially, I just saw the number for the whole school year, and I went, oh, yeah, sorry. That's a big number. I can't do that. Well, then I looked at the daily number, and I was like, okay, all right, well, that's not so scary. That's not so scary. $155 a day. But it turned into what? For the school year, it was like $27,000. Yeah, it's $27,000. And I was like, oh, yeah. Ooh, yeah, we don't have that in us. And I was like, oh, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what I think. Matters how big God is. It's a pretty powerful lesson with Antioch. And as we are partnered with God, with his eternal kingdom purposes and power and strength, he can accomplish more. We read it last week, didn't we? More than we can think or imagine. That's what God can do. More than we can imagine. Because I can't imagine us just coming up with $27,000 and doing this. But you know what I can imagine? $155 a day to feed a bunch of kids, to make sure that they get supper every night. I can imagine that. I can't imagine that. Let's turn in our Bibles over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So as it comes up and it seems big and it seems scary sometimes, the Apostle Paul writes here to the church in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 5. He says, on behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul does the very natural thing that each and every one of us do. When we go through difficult things, we take it to God, right? And our prayer is always the same. Remove it. Take it away. Heal it. Fix it. Make this not be a problem anymore. I'm tired of dealing with this. And Paul gets the answer, right? Somehow, did God somehow lose the ability to take care of Paul's problem? No. But he got a clear answer. No. Wait a minute. You mean that God loved Paul so much that he allowed him to keep this physical weakness? That God loved him so much that he would not remove this thorn in his flesh? What kind of a loving God would do that? Probably a loving God that knows us well enough to know that we need to be reminded about whose power is really driving the ship. So what conclusion does he come to? What can Paul conclude from this? He goes, okay, well, if my situation's not going to change, what has to change? My attitude, right? I'm taking it to you, Lord. I'm afflicted. I'm hurting. I'm sick. I'm broken. It's hard. It's difficult. It's painful. I don't want it. Fix it. And it's not fixed. Now, unfortunately, church, too many of us and too often we go, oh, well, God either won't or he can't. So I guess I'll stop going to God because he's not fixing my problems. And yet, how did our Father answer Paul? Hey, bud, I got you. Even in the places that you're broken, I can work through. Even the places where you are not, I am. So Paul says, okay, God's not going to make this easy for me. He's going to fill me with his power in these broken places that I have. So I must conclude that the places in which I am less, I will celebrate and praise God because he can be more. That is a radical way of looking at our lives, is it not? That is a radical way. Lord, take this away. Remove it, fix it. I believe you can. I believe you will. And, you know, I didn't even stop at 3. I got more faith than Paul. I've been begging you 5 or 6 times at least. And the answer is no. Do I have the faith to hear him say, I've got you. My strength is all you need. My grace is all you need. Because where you're broken, my power is made complete. Well, church, boy, you and I ought to take that this week and go, okay. All right. What do I conclude from this? Well, I conclude what Paul does. Therefore, maybe we need to underline it in verse 9. I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. All right. So be it. Michael, how are you doing today? Well, I got to tell you, I got a real pain in the foot. But you know what? The Lord has given me power. I am limping along. Michael, how are you doing today? I am tired. Really? Yeah. Yeah, I'm tired. I'm sleep deprived. These dark circles under my eyes, I earned them. I mean, but what am I going to say? Lord, put me to sleep? No, instead, I'm going to listen to the Lord say, Michael, I'll give you strength to get through. I'll give you what you need to get through. This morning, we were getting ready for services this morning, and school is starting, and Sunny works at LCU, and so all the freshmen and all the students are moving in, and she's running the bookstore, and so long hours, and so she's been working really hard, plus they were open yesterday, and just all these extra things, and she said this morning, she goes, whew, I am tired, but you know what the amazing thing is? God gave me all the strength I needed to get through all the extra. He gave me everything I needed to get through everything extra I needed to do. Isn't God good? We usually look back on it and go, oh boy, that was hard. Or how about, wow, God really gave me a lot of extra grace this week to get through everything I got through. Because are you sitting here? Did you get through it? Yes, you did. So what's the response? Praise be to God. Look how much grace he gave me this week. Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's what Paul got to. So what do I conclude from this? Well, I'll just celebrate. I'll celebrate in my weakness. I'll celebrate in my brokenness. I'm content. I'm content with the insults and the hardships. Boy, I really, if the Lord, I'm going to pray for my enemy, because if the Lord would just remove this person out of my life would be so much easier. And he says, no, you need that person in your life. You need that persecutor in your life. You need that difficult thing, that difficult person. You need that hardship in your life. Thank me for it. Why? Because that's how you learn grace. That's how you learn mercy. That's how you learn to love someone who doesn't understand it. So we can come together this morning and say, oh Lord, I get it. I see how you see me because I'm looking at someone in my life that looks a lot like me. And you're perfect and I'm not. And so I really appreciate how much you've forgiven me of, because I got someone that I'm having to forgive for a lot. I get it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that thorn in my flesh. Thank you for keeping that difficult person in my life. Blessed be your name. You see how Paul just looks at everything differently? Yeah. We are partnered with Christ. We are filled with His power. Speaking of His power, turn back over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, because church, the key to the partnership with Christ and in His eternal kingdom is that it is His power. For us, it's just our willingness. It's just our openness. It's just our ability to get out of the way and let Him work in more areas of our life. Our weaknesses, our humility makes room for His power. And when we're honest with ourselves, every single one of us, we know exactly how little our own power gets to. Right? But here in Isaiah chapter 40, I love how verse 21 started. Do you not know? Did you not hear? But I want to go to verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Do you not know who God is? Now, of course, this is written to God's people, right? This is written to Israel. So, church, I'm talking to you. Do you not know who God is? When we want to complain about where God has led us, do you not know who God is? When we suffer for the sake of Christ, do you not know who God is? When you see His plan of pain and persecution to accomplish His will in this world filled with pain and persecution, do you not know who God is? Because if you know who God is, you're starting to become familiar with how God works. And how God works, specifically in Acts chapter 11, is, oh, it's getting painful? Fantastic. Let's go. Let's go. Because it is our human nature. It is the flesh within us. It is all those places in our hearts that have become closed off to God's power, that have become small and cold. That when we get hurt, when we get insulted, when things don't go our way, we go vroom, turtle mode. We shrink. We get small. We get within ourselves. We feel sorry for ourselves because we're just looking at ourselves and our circumstances. And instead, He says, see these troubles? That's to get you moving. That's to get you moving. It's to remind you that I'm trying to pour some more power in your life. I'm trying to open your eyes to the fact that I'm enough for both of us. So trust me and get out there. Do you not know who God is? Do you not know that He made everything? Do you not know that He is above? I mean, what does it say in verse 21 and 22? He sits above the circle of the earth. He's looking down. We're grasshoppers. We're little. We're small. He created it. It's all His. That's how big He is. And so we have to read here in verse 29 of Isaiah 40, He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, He increases strength. Huh. I am faint. I don't know if I can do it anymore. So what does God do? He gives me power. He gets me through it. And Michael, I get tired all the time. God doesn't give me power. Really? Are you sitting here this morning I mean, I don't know who's listening to the recording on Tuesday, but if you're sitting here this morning, God gave you his power to get it done, to get here. It's what he does. It's what he does. He empowers us. He empowers us. Verse 30, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Those of you that have small children, your kids ever sneak a nap on the drive home from wherever you've been hanging out? See, we live, 20 miles from everything, so that's all our boys did in the car. We would go somewhere or come back from school, and it just, they were out. They just got their nap time. Spears, you guys ever get a nap? You ever catch a nap on Wednesday nights or ride home from church? No? Just skipping out a good nap time. I mean, I even take naps some Wednesday nights on the way home. And I'm driving. But sometimes I'm tired. It's been a long day. It's been a long week. See, even young people, they get tired. They faint. Their strength is not enough. But in verse 31, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who are waiting for God will not get tired. You will find enough strength. That's how you find enough strength. You're waiting for God. Now, who's waiting for God? Yeah, me. I'm waiting for God to answer this prayer. I'm waiting for God to fix this, to give a solution to my temporary problem. I'm waiting for God to send his son back and take away all the problems. Church, we're all waiting for the Lord. And if we are waiting for the Lord, he himself has promised to renew our strength at all times and give us what we need. Now that's an amazing promise. That's an amazing promise. So in my brokenness and in my pain and my suffering, he says, hey, I got you. My grace is enough. It's all you need. You have my grace, you got enough. Because where you're weak, you look at it as a problem, and God says, that's an opportunity. And then when we're tired, I can't do any more. I can't believe the Lord would put any more on my plate. Surely I can opt out of that. Surely he doesn't want me to do that thing. Because I've already got a full schedule and I'm already tired. And I've already done this and I've already done this and I've already done this. And he says, do you not know God? Do you not know God? He made everything. And if you're waiting for him, he's going to give you strength. He's going to give you strength to just fly like an eagle. Just to soar over the whole situation. I can handle this because it's not my strength. It's no longer me that fills me. It is Christ in me. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. I want to finish it up here. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope to the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, as you read that, you've ever poured a liquid? You ever poured a liquid? Okay. All right. What is necessary to successfully pour a liquid? Do what? Okay. Have a receptacle, right? Something needs to be poured into. Yes? Fair? Okay. What is necessary of that receptacle to receive what is being poured? Oh, okay. Can't have holes. That's not going to be very good, right? It's got to have room. It's got to have room. And so Paul here says that God is pouring. Let's read it again. Verse 5. God's love has been poured into our hearts. You notice that he did not say, God's love has been shoved and crammed into our unwilling hearts. It's not what he says, is it? No, it's not what he says. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we know his love. Picking up what I'm throwing out there? I better not have holes. And I better have room. Well, how do I make room in my heart? I think we've been talking about this for a while. How do I make room in my heart? The kids still sing this song. You know, the one that has the lucky penny? We still know that song? We don't? Do we know? Oh, okay. So a few of us people still know. Remember that song? Love is something if you give it. That's what I was looking for. Love is something when you give it away. Love is something when you give it away. What does God want from us? He is pouring into us. He is trying to pour into us every single day. He wants to fill us. He wants to fill us. So what do we have to do? Well, number one, we got to mend those holes in our heart. How do we mend those holes in our heart? We do exactly what Tony said around the table this morning. God has said, you are clean. You don't get to argue. Your heart has been mended by the blood and love of God through Jesus Christ. You are whole. You are complete. You are at peace with your Creator. There are no holes in your heart. And now what do I have to do? I have to make room for God's Spirit to fully dwell in my life. And how does He fill it? He fills it through love. How do I make room for it? I give it away. I give it away. Those who are loving others the most have the highest capacity to be. Those who are loving others the most have the highest capacity to receive His love into our spirit. Because we are constantly making room for God's love. We are constantly making room to be filled with His Spirit. Because every time He gives me something, I turn around and I just say, here, this is from God. Because you and I both know what happens when we let it sit stagnant. And you and I know what it looks like when someone's just a taker. I'll take that. Always needing but not giving. That's not fun. It's not fun to be around. That's not how it works. We have to empty ourselves and make room for the gift that God is trying to fill us with. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. So, church, Paul's conclusion here connects in with Acts chapter 11. Suffering within the church causes growth for the church. It drives it to new neighborhoods, new opportunities, new places. Suffering in the members of the church provides new opportunities to trust Him more, to receive more of His grace, and to experience His power that is made complete in the places that we are lacking. So Paul's conclusion is, so I'm just going to be a little crazy here, and I'm going to rejoice and praise God so much, I'm going to rejoice in my sufferings too. You know how much praise God would get from us if we included praise during our sufferings too? I mean, we come together, oh, I'm ready to praise God. And then we get out of here, and I'm ready to gripe about life. So what if we just followed Paul's advice and said, you know, I'm just ready to praise God. I'm ready to praise God when it's good. I'm ready to praise God when it's bad. And I'm going to praise God when it's bad because God's still good. And I actually believe what Paul says here, that we rejoice in our suffering because suffering produces endurance. What doesn't kill me makes me... Okay, we know that. We know this. And endurance produces character. I've said it many times. I like hanging out with broken people. They're interesting. You ever hung out with people that have never suffered? They're boring. Why? Because they're self-involved. That's all they see. That's all they see. You get someone with some battle scars. I mean, you ever played that game? Oh, you like that scar? Well, check this one out. Those are interesting stories. Tell me how you got that one. What is that all about? Yeah, you get some scars. You live some life. You've suffered some pain. And okay, you've got some perspective. I can trust you. It produces character. It produces character. And character produces hope. And the final promise, hope doesn't disappoint. Nobody that trusts God is going to be let down. Oh, that's a t-shirt. That's a t-shirt. I mean, that's not rabbit opossum good, but that's good. That's good. All right. So today, if you need more of the Lord, well, He's told you. He's told you. Number one, if you need the holes in your heart mended and you need your sins washed by the blood of Christ, we invite you to come and be baptized into His name. And if you're made whole, you've been mended, church, it's time to get the you out of there. It's time to get the you out of there. The more room you make for Him, the more you will be filled. May you be filled this week.